First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 24th, 2021, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, What to Do with an Uncertain Future.
Please stand and join me in today's scripture reading. Ecclesiastes 11:4. One who watches the wind will not sow, and one who looks at the clouds will not harvest. Thank you. Please be seated.
All right. Well, the title of our message is What to Do with an Uncertain Future. I wanted to start off saying the United States has the largest prison population in the world, with 2.2 million adults behind bars. It's coincidental that the United States also consumes more coffee than any other nation. 45 million pounds of coffee every year. Those two facts may seem completely unrelated, but to a Christian businessman from Wheaton, Illinois, they provide a creative way to do something he loves and to minister to former inmates in his community. It all started with Pete Leonard, a businessman involved with the local software company, started a roasting coffee out of his garage. About the same time, Leonard watched a family member fruitlessly search for work after he served time in a local prison. Leonard said he'd always get interviews, but the instant he had to check a box, "I'm a convicted felon," that was the end of the story. Leonard also realized his relative story was typical of a much larger problem. Many ex-convicts can't find work, which drives them back into employment or crime. Over breakfast one morning, Leonard and two close friends took a napkin and sketched out the idea of starting a business that would hire ex-offenders. But Leonard was also committed to making excellent coffee. If the coffee is bad, you're not going to buy it again. So Leonard and his friends appropriately started Second Chance Coffee Company. Look it up on the web. Second Chance Coffee Company, which markets under the brand I Have a Bean. Leonard and his wife, Debbie, invested thousands of their own dollars to launch the business, and Leonard eventually left his job to pursue it full time. Today, Second Chance makes quality coffee while hiring mostly ex-convicts. For a mom or dad coming out of prison, that means being able to be a provider and putting the family out of the cycle of poverty. According to Debbie Leonard, for her and Pete, it also meant realizing that your security is in God and not your bank account. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Sometimes it's tempting to wonder whether anything we do for God really matters. We pray for a friend, but does our prayer ever get answered? We give money to help the poor, but does it really change their lives? We share the gospel, but does it anyone really gets saved? You never know, or at least sometimes it feels that way. One day, a pastor was out with friends and asked a stranger to take their picture. Afterward, the man who took the photo had something he wanted to say. You probably don't remember me, but 4 years ago, you came to my apartment and shared the good news of Jesus Christ, how he died for sinners like me. I prayed that prayer, but I was just going through the motions to please my mother. I was in very bad condition for about 2 years after that. I completely lost hope. I was into drugs and drinking and intended to kill myself. But in God's mercy, I remembered what you told me, that Christ died for sinners and his blood was for my sins. I prayed again, and this time I meant it. He really did come and save me. I have been delivered. You probably wonder sometimes if what you are doing really does do any good. For me, God used it to save my life, and he saved my soul. Amen. What exactly does Solomon mean when he says, cast your bread upon the waters? This verse challenges us to practice investment, risk, and faith. Older people like me, I'm 61 now, older people like me are commonly told to do certain things. Take it easy. Don't exert yourself. Be very careful. Don't take a risk. Hold on to what you've got. Things are going to get worse. But I submit to you, that's not scriptural. A better paraphrase would be, stop existing and start living. Amen? Amen? Often, as we get older, we're advised not to exert ourselves. Not only is this not scriptural, it is not healthy, both physically and mentally. I've been told, in my case, that I should walk not using a wheelchair. I need to use my walker because I can't carry anything. But I've been told to use my cane most times, and I even walk around the house with nothing. Not a cane, not a walker, and no wheelchair, because it's good for me. It causes my muscles to wake up, and you can see I'm walking a little bit better, but it's because I exert myself. Risk? What is risk synonymous with sin? Sometimes you have to take a chance. Sometimes you have to do something. Sometimes you have to make a choice. On the contrary, risk is often closely related with faith. I'll tell you about stroke victims 150 years ago. When you had a stroke in the past, you were put into bed and told not to worry about anything. And the patients often got worse and died, because if you don't do anything, if you're inactive, that's the worst advice you could get, because you will die sooner. On the contrary, you have to risk. I won't tell you how often I almost fall stretching out or something, but I haven't fallen, because I take a risk. But it's a calculated risk. I can reach so far. I can reach so high. I'm able to pick stuff off the floor while standing. But I'm very careful. Risk is not a problem. Inactivity is a problem. Things are going to get worse. That's pessimism. And it's pictured in the man whose face is covered. That's pessimism. It causes us to be greedy and tight with what we have. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Rather than hoarding, your challenge to give and invest in Ecclesiastes. Solomon's plan is to be generous and giving with all that you have. It includes your time as well as your money. Mrs. Johnston, I'm frequently asking you to do things for me. I couldn't even get dressed without her help. But obviously I'm dressed, and but I need help. So you know how much you help me. And we need to be a help when we can to others. Does it mean we'll get kept safe? No, because safety is what we risk when we extend ourselves for God. The future remains hidden. Even the most senseless activity might turn out well. If the clouds are full, you recognize the tree, right? If the clouds are full, they pour out rain on the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, where the tree falls, there it lies. You recognize these pictures, yes? It's from the tree that fell. And the rain is pictured by the hole in the middle of the picture. It held rain and became weak, and it fell as a result. Continuing this discussion about risk, this verse 3 reveals that no one has control over the when the rain falls or wherever the tree might fall. Thankfully, it fell at the most advantageous place. Amen? Amen? Amen. Solomon is probably describing people who spend their lives observing the obvious and noting the inevitable. Some people, including many Christians, have a completely different attitude towards spiritual business. They are so risk averse that they keep waiting until conditions are perfect before they do the work of God that God is calling them to. Sometimes they end up waiting forever. One who watches the wind will not sow, and one who looks at the clouds will not harvest. Instead of occupying ourselves with the obvious, we should be pursuing things aggressively. Most people only focus on the inevitable. Over hesitation in making decisions involving risk can result in the best time passing by during activity. By showing us the farmer, Solomon has given us a practical warning that we can apply to many situations in our lives. How do you respond when things seem out of your control, or when you have a reason to fear that something bad is going to happen? Some people get paralyzed with fear, or they procrastinate. Instead of doing what they know they ought to be doing, they keep putting things off. There is always some plausible explanation or excuse for delaying things. Maybe the weather will be better tomorrow. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes everything. God, as maker of all things, produces the wind's pattern as well as the bones of the unborn infant. The very fact that he is in control demonstrates that he governs all things. What that means is that people, you and I, are not as in control as we think we are. He is mightier than we are. This is not the only work of God that goes beyond our understanding, however. Solomon uses the mysteries of the womb as an analogy for the other wonders that are beyond human thought, the mysteries of creation and the providence of God. What God does in our own lives is no less mysterious. Why did he make something and take it away we're hoping to keep? Why did our prayers go unanswered and our dreams go unfulfilled? But there are also happier mysteries, including the mystery of our own salvation. What made the Son of God willing to suffer and to die for sins, bearing our guilt and shame on the cross? He died totally alone. Why did God choose us, of all people, to believe in Jesus and to receive life in his name? How did the Holy Spirit enable us to believe that the Bible is really the Word of God? Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether one or the other will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The farmer cannot know whether the sowing should be done in the morning or the evening, but the day gives opportunity. He should sow his seed sometime. Eventually, he does it in the morning, fine. He must in the evening. You have to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. As a testimony of God's faithfulness, over 20 years ago, I started not saying no to things and to saying yes. Believe me when I tell you that I was the worst softball player on my men's team. I used to play softball, and they stuck me at catcher. I wasn't even good enough for right field, because out in right field is where you put the worst player that ever lived. But I couldn't catch, so they stuck me at catcher, where I would make less mistakes. But in California, our church and the youth and other people, young marrieds, would want to play softball. So I gulped hard and said, yes, we'll have a softball team. Who's going to coach it? I swallowed hard and say, I'll be the coach. And I'd never run a practice before. But it was like I had an anointing from God. I could catch better. I could pitch better because I was the pitcher. And I could run a practice, and I could spray to all fields. I could work with people and try them to catch better. And it was like a miracle happened, because I walked through the door God gave me, and I became the best softball player I ever had been. Why? I think I took advantage of the opportunity. And since then, I have tended to say yes when any situation came up or any opportunity came up. I told you that the first time I went to Romania to teach the Bible class, when I went off the plane, I was the last person to go through baggage check. And they had me go in a little room. Why? Ultimately, I realized they wanted a bribe. They wanted $20. But I didn't know that. So I went into the room, and an armed soldier with a AK-47 accompanied me, and I started to sweat because I was worried. Do they think I'm a terrorist? Do they think, as was 2002, do they think I'm smuggling Bibles? And after 15 minutes, they opened the door. I went through customs, and I told my friend, "Wow, Daddy Philip, wow, I've just gone through this locked door," and I was terrified. And they say, "Oh, they just wanted $20. So the next time in 2004, I gave them $20, and I sailed through customs. Wow. But I was terrified. But I learned the ropes, and eventually, when I started taking Barbara, they didn't want to shake me down anymore because they wanted to join the European Union. So they had to live without their $20. This verse says, the continuous labor that a wise person would spend in order to see a harvest is given. Wise person must labor in order to see their results. They have to take a chance. They have to say yes to God and take advantage of the things they're open to. So, work hard for the kingdom of God. Live boldly and creatively. Work hard from morning to night, making the most of your time by offering God a full day's work. Then, leave the results to Him, knowing that He will use your work in whatever way He sees fit. As a matter of fact, I've left the door open to go back to Romania this February. I need to improve more. That's a given. But if I can go to Romania, and I'll leave the timeline for December, if I'm able to not need so much help from Barbara, if I'm able to get around with just my cane, if I can carry my food, if I can manage my luggage, I'll go ahead and go. Because, God has given me the opportunity, and B, I'll have a tremendous testimony because I'll have the testimony of someone who recovered enough to go and teach the Bible in a foreign country. And that would be quite a testimony. I need to get a little better. And you can pray for me on November the 5th. I take a second part of a test, and I might be able to start driving again. Hooray! Everybody wants me to drive so that they can have snacks and grocery runs. Yes. Some people use the mysterious ways of God as an excuse for giving up on their work or holding back in their witness. If God is sovereign over everything in the universe, including what will happen in the future, then why bother to do anything? Ecclesiastes, however, teaches us to take the opposite approach. It may be true that, to paraphrase this passage, You never know, but is equally true that you will never reap if you never sow. These great mysteries are a call to humility. Every time we encounter something that God only knows, we are reminded that He is God and we are not. These mysteries are a call to faith. When we do not know what God is doing, we may still trust that He does know what He was doing. But Solomon uses the mysteries of God as a call to faithful obedience. For us, start activating your life today. Get involved now and stay involved. It's easy. It's easy to sit and do nothing. I wish I could do something. I wish I could take a walk. I wish I can climb, but I can't. So I've learned that I can still do something. I can still do some things. And I'm excited that you're sitting here listening to me and I can preach. But I can't do many other things. I'm waiting to drive a car, but Mrs. Norman acts as my chauffeur most times. And Vince is riding shotgun. But I desire strongly to live a normal life and do the things everybody else does. But get involved now. Get involved now and stay involved. Remember, wisdom must accompany actions. Ask God for those things that will not produce returns for you, the side of eternity. I take Ecclesiastes 11:2 and for this verse's meaning, because you're told to invest. You're told to share. You're told to give. And you may get results. You may not get results. But it's of God. Watch out for enemy attacks. There are times of low tide when the enemy will attack you. Don't give up. I have a little discomfort. I've got a little discouragement. But Jane noted that, you're better. She hasn't seen me in a couple of weeks. I see myself every day. And I think I'm not improving or getting better. But I am, but it's slow. I'm sorry I'm talking about myself so much, but in my opinion, I'm a living testimony. God is using me. God is improving me. And when I ultimately walk over without a cane and preach from the pulpit, that will be the test. When I can preach using the pulpit, because I can't stand for 30 minutes. When I can stand again, I'll be a testimony of praise to God. And announce that my trust in God was rewarded. His book, Deep Work, author Cal Newport gives an example of excellence, a blacksmith from Wisconsin named Rick Furrer. Furrer specializes in ancient and medieval metalworking practices which he painstakingly recreates in his shop, Door County Forgeworks. A PBS documentary has been made showing Furrier trying to recreate a Viking-era sword. He begins by using a 1,500-year-old technique to smelt crucible steel. The result is an ingot, which must be then sharpened and polished into a long and elegant sword blade. He quotes, "This part, the initial breakdown, is terrible," Furrier says, as he heats the ingot, hits it with the hammer, turns it, hits it, then puts it back into the flame to shard over. It takes 8 hours of hammering to complete the shaping. It's clear that he's not really whacking at the metal like a miner with a pickaxe. Every hit, though forceful, is carefully controlled. He peers intently at the metal, turning it over just so for each impact. He says, "You have to be very gentle with it or we'll crack it," he explains. "You have to nudge it. Slowly it breaks down. Then you have to enjoy it." At one point, he lifts the sword, red with heat, as he strides swiftly towards a pipe filled with oil and plunges the blade in to cool it, to quench it. Have you seen that before? Okay. After a moment of relief that the blade did not crack, a common occurrence in this step, Fur pulls it from the oil. Fur then holds the burning sword up above his head with a single powerful arm and stares at it a moment before blowing out the fire. He says, "To do it right, it is the most complicated thing that I know how to make." I want you to listen to this last line. "And it's that challenge that drives me. I don't need a sword, but I need to make them." You have an opportunity right now to do things. You do things around the house. You do things at work. You do things at school. You don't spend your time doing nothing, playing games all the time. You do something, and it's so useful, and it's appreciated. But your work for God, your work for God's gospel, your work for the kingdom of God is especially valuable, and God is watching. You are pleasing God when you are told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wow. I don't feel faithful. I don't feel useful all the time. But God will tell me, "I'm faithful as I have labored in a few things. I'll be put over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."